You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Good morning, Open Door. Thank you, guys. I love this community so much. It's a holiday, and it's one of the most beautiful days of the year. I didn't think anyone was going to show up. I'm just so grateful that you did. Thank you. Here, honey, come. We'll go into a building with no windows. Come on. And you did. So I'm so, so thankful that you're here, and it's great to be off the road and to be here at my church. And it's kind of a bittersweet thing being Caleb's dad right now. After he preached, and someone asked me this week, "Is he preaching again this week?" And I said, "Oh no, 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 but I am." And he went, "Oh, oh well then, that's nice. Good for you. I'm sure that's important to you." So don't know when it happened, but that switch. Having a little bit, and it's just painful. Open to Acts, just open to Acts, wherever you're comfortable. I think it's going to be Acts 11, but here we go. In searching for how to best, guys, I'm just going to tell the story of Barnabas today. What a beautiful man he is. I'm going to borrow some from where James has already taken us, because what I see in Barnabas, in this person, is a glory of Christ, and we desperately need. So I don't know how else to do it other than to play it out for us, try to tell experience of it, watch it in action, watch what it does for Paul, and actually try to put ourselves in and say, and I'll ask it again at the end of the message, who are you protecting? And who is protecting you? If there was a word for Barnabas, I know he's the son of encouragement, but he is a magical, supernatural protector of not just one person, but many people. And it seems like the mature, it's almost a byproduct, an inviolable byproduct of maturity, is you wake up to no longer is it you being the star quarterback or the one in the first chair, but you want to free others to everything that is locked up in them. I wrote just a clumsy way of trying to get there. Potential addresses my capacity to maximize my successes. It's great. It's all your capacity. It's all good stuff. But there is something greater than potential, and we've talked about that before. Destiny addresses my maturity in Christ, my trusting Christ, my learning how to live as a believer. It addresses my maturity to maximize my influence. Maybe the highest value mature lovers of God have is to protect another. One of the greatest evidences that your life is in the center of God's will is when you stop caring about only the success your capacity and talent can bring you, and you begin to fall in love with protecting, promoting, and releasing another's influence. In this room, there are gifted ones needing entree. They'll stay for a while and see if we will give them entree. And if they don't, they just have to keep searching, because it's in them from God. They need someone to believe in them. They need someone who will walk them through restoration so they can get healthy. They need opportunity. And a mature believer, office or not, is scanning the horizon looking for them. And so today we get to remind ourselves of one such needy person and remind ourselves of one such protector who refuses that this one not be protected. You know, in Acts 9:15, after Saul goes blind on the road to Damascus, Ananias is asked by God, will you talk to this man and get him taken? And Ananias goes, no, he's a mean man. He has imprisoned many of my friends. And God has to remind Ananias, go. You go now, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. And he will bear my name before the Gentiles, before the sons of Israel, before kings. And I'm going to have to show him how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Paul is supposed to change the world, but he is so much work, and he has so much baggage, and there's so much that has to happen for Paul to get freed. The very first thing he does after he gets his eyesight back, he's in Damascus and he's preaching the gospel. He is so unwinsome to the audience that they want to kill him. He has to be lowered in a basket at night. And then Galatians 1:8 says he goes away. That was it. He spoke with boldness about Jesus. He almost gets killed. They rescue him by dropping him in a basket somewhere. And then he goes to Saudi Arabia for 3 years. We have no idea what happened or who he spoke to, but for 3 years, in some way, probably by direct communication with God, God pours into this man repentance, new theology, new eyes, maturity, insight about the human heart, wisdom, how to share truth with others more winsomely, how to shape a movement, how to tell others about Jesus, how to express freedom, how to live out freedom. I could just see 5 hours of what that looked like of Paul processing this out, probably in private with his God. 3 years pass, and then there's a rumor in this more than a million city of Jerusalem. Saul is back. He's somewhere in town. Nobody knows where, but somebody said that they heard that someone said that he's back. He walks into town. He is feared and mistrusted. Nobody knows about the Damascus thing. They just know he's been gone. They have no idea if he's still breathing threats, if he's still imprisoning people. People are terrified of the fact because he had authority to imprison anyone he wanted, anybody, any follower of the way. But God's turned his life upside down, completely upside down. But how to prove it? He's rebuffed. Nobody wants to talk. The apostles will not talk to him. It says they are terrified of him. What a world for him to walk into. Paul to come back into Jerusalem. What it must have been like. Everybody knows who you are, and they're all terrified and angry because you've imprisoned most of the people that they know. Hey, everybody, how you doing? Who would like dinner? Oh, the Magnusons. Yes, I imprisoned almost all your family. Any word? How are they doing? That was unfortunate. What in the world? Paul is eventually about to become the most powerfully used, perhaps, communicator of Jesus in all of human history. And he's terrified, too. And he's holed up somewhere now. What do I do? no one will meet with me. Did God really speak to me? How will I ever convince anyone of what I'm supposed to do? No one will even talk to me. There's another man in town. His name's Joseph. Nobody calls him by that name. They call him Barnabas because that's who he's been. He is such an encourager. From the day he walked over from Cyprus to Pentecost in Jerusalem and trusted Jesus and got baptized with that group of several thousand, he has been nothing but encouragement. He was one of the very first believers in this new movement, and he apparently is not married. He has some wealth. He has a tract of land that early on, when he hears a need, when they gather around and said, hey, people have lost their jobs because of the gospel, he sells this tract of land, gives it to the apostles to disperse any way they want. It's just like new life is surging through him. Guys, this is real. Let's live it out. I don't think he gets enough respect by the Catholic Church. They say that he is the patron saint of warding off hailstorms. I don't think that's becoming of who I know the man to be. I think something more. It just seems small. I want hailstorms. I don't ever want to ward them off. So that just seems unfortunate. But that is the truth, and that's something they have to deal with as a church. But he's growing. He is absorbing all that the apostles are teaching as they go from house to house. He's longing to trust, to believe whatever God reveals. He obeys from an innocent, yielded, humble heart. He's all in. He learns the power of the Holy Spirit to animate his new life, to deal with sin, to be able to experience God's presence. He comes to understand the power and purpose of love. He discovers that being a servant of the needs of others is not an option. It's not just for some. He discovers that even his resources do not belong to him. He longs to learn to believe what Jesus is teaching and obey it from the heart. He's faithful in loving the community. He is this beautiful, mature man that is trusted now in this community, and no hint of destiny, no hint of what's next. I'm doing it. I'm living it. I'm reading his word. I'm doing everything. No complaint, but there is no hint of what do I do with my life. Meanwhile, God's in the background just tying threads, creating avenues, preparing, and wait, it's coming. For God makes no mistake with anyone's life. And God did not put you on this earth to waste your time or his. He so longs for you to step into your destiny and into people's lives for their benefit. But time passes differently for those trusting Jesus with their futures. And Barnabas was one of them. See, you and I, we watch disillusioned ones. I'm doing it. I'm living this life. And they feel forgotten and they lose confidence that God's going to do something in them. And they trade destiny for potential because it's something it feels like they can control. All right, if you're not going to do this, well, then I'm going to do this. I love you, but I want things. I want stuff. I want to be secure. I for potential can be manipulated by enough capacity and diligence. And so they forget why they're here. And it'll be good, but it won't be completely satisfying. They forget why they were here and they just get busy with commodities and accumulation and things that if I get enough of, maybe it will set. And Barnabas kept his timetable short because he said, God, I want this life. I never knew anything like this life. I don't want anything else. I want you and I want whatever you'll give me. And I'm staying in the arena. This is enough. If this is it right here, you have not made a mistake regarding me. Yes, God is sovereign on my journey, but yes, also he will allow me to slow my journey of destiny down as I put filler in it. So Barnabas stays in the sometimes plodding and confusing arena, probably feeling overlooked or forgotten or ignored, but he forgives and keeps his heart open and keeps trusting, keeps learning, because he's a lover and there's always magic for lovers to do. Now it's been 4 years. 4 years of growing up, 4 years of trusting, of believing, of being able to sift out what is real and what's fake, what's authentic and what's mimicked, what's pretend and what's true. And he grows in the maturity of faith. And he is known by all around him. It's so cool. Over in chapter 11, when they're describing him as he goes to Antioch, it says, here's what everybody knows about Barnabas. He's filled with the Spirit. Meaning, he is out of his pores are the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy, they are emerging from him. He's not working on them one at a time. Because of his trust, they are now part of who he is, and it is being expressed out of him. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, the ability to control all that stuff in me that's yelling. And he's called good, innocent, pure. Someone that you just go, I trust you with me. You figured this out. You're not going to use me or manipulate me or play me. You are a good person. And he's full of faith. He trusts God even when it's dark or confusing or when things don't work the way he thought they were going to work. This is who he is. 4 years. 4 years of him just living without, I know he was doing great things. I know he was doing wonderful things. But all this spendable currency is building up in Barnabas. He's a beautiful man. Everybody is, he is the son of encouragement just by his life. He's not trying to perform. He's not under the law. He's not doing any of that stuff. He's not trying to be better than you. He's just living this life. And everywhere you would go, gosh, oh, I feel I trust Jesus Christ just because I look at my friend Barnabas and he's the real deal. He's for real. And he almost unconsciously is surveying the horizon. Something in him is emerging. He's a protector. He knows God's working in the hearts of everyone and on the hearts of everyone because he's maturing. He's not absorbed in just his own stuff. So he's looking for the one who needs release or audience with leaders or needs direction or protection or defense. And then the moment happens where your maturing love intersects with another's needs in the form of protection and your destiny is revealed. And this point on a dusty street in Jerusalem happens. So interesting. Everything the apostles have taught Barnabas, he has believed, and it compels him to do now what none of them are willing to do. Isn't that crazy? Nobody will meet with Paul. But Barnabas, who sat under the apostles' teaching and believed, he says, I must. I must. He wants, something's different right here and he can see it. It's a crazy, crazy verses in chapter 9, verse 26, where it says, when he came to Jerusalem, this is after 3 years, and he's probably holed up somewhere. He knows nobody wants to see him and he doesn't have any power anymore. He was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, now Barnabas would have to go find him. And he would have to say to him, tell me, what's the story? Tell me what's happened to you. Incredible courage, incredible bravery. Not one believer but Barnabas is willing to do this. Tell me your story. And Paul says, you won't believe it. A blinding light came over me, and I'm supposed to speak to kings. I love Jesus. And Barnabas says, well, I'm your man. I've been waiting for you. Now, Barnabas is a gifted communicator. You'll see it earlier. He is a stud. He's not just a wallflower guy, but he goes, I'm supposed to release people like you. And here we go. And so it says, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road and how he had talked to him and how at Damascus he spoke out boldly in the name of Jesus. And the apostles, because all of this has been staged, all of his goodness, all of the fruit of the Spirit, all of his faith, all of his life, all of this credibility, all this spendable currency, and the apostles go, we believe you. Everything changes. All of history changes. He ends up staying with Peter for 15 days. 15 days they stay together. He sees James. And suddenly, Paul is free. I wanted to put up a slide of the nature of a protector with an individual. See, when you are free of your own stuff, you get to look around and say, wait, I see something in Odette that others may not see, and I want the world to be influenced by Odette. And he is supernaturally courageous on behalf of the other. What he did was incredible. Peter and James and Bartholomew, they wouldn't do it. But a protector does. And he's willing to take on their issues at the risk of his reputation. And he gets the person to someone who can make a difference. Barnabas is not an apostle. He can't do anything, but he can get him to Peter, who can. This is called encouraging. And that's why nobody ever called him Joseph. They called him Barnabas, the son of encouragement. In part, this is what a protector says. Oh, deep calls to deep, and my spirit is wooed out when a protector is able to know me and honestly, without bluff or without pretense, but in truth, affirm me and say, do you not remember who you are? Do you not remember what he has for you to do? Now listen, I'm going to stand next to you and I will offer my spendable credibility and integrity until they come to know who you are. I will protect you and I won't leave you. I will not believe the lies that you say about you. I will stand with you and I'll give you everything I know and believe with all of my heart. That has been said and prayed and lived over me. But when I get hurt, I can slip out the back door into why? Why would I do it? Self-protection. Self-protection, the great oxymoron. The one person in the world I could never direct was John Lynch. And the one person I can certainly, and I've proven, and I have documentation, that cannot protect is John Lynch. And if you are one of those people who got hurt and you're in the middle of self-protection, I can only say from scars of experience, I beg you to come back and allow yourself to be protected by someone you trust because you are in grave danger. And I've always desperately needed protectors. Buzz has been a protector from early on. Bill, Dennis, Sam, many. Gosh, I don't know what I do. Yesterday, Miranda Thompson set up a time where I could be with Randy Thompson. And she took pictures of it. And this man, from early on, gave me entree. He said, you speak about these truths, and I can't speak about them, and I will tell people to listen to you. And I will tell people, let him into your circle. He's scared. He doesn't know how to do this. And Randy has always done that for me. He's been one of my best friends. And now he's sick and he can't. And I went home yesterday. In self-protection, I can stuff things and pretend that they don't hurt. But if we're not careful, when you watch what happened to David after Jonathan died, David's life changed. If you watch what Uzziah did after the prophet died, Uzziah changed. Whew. And I've changed without my buddy to stand by and protect me with those words. I'm just realizing it. And I'm not alone. We all, I have to keep cultivating more people. My buddy Randy, my precious friend, I want to love him in any way I can, but he'll never again be able to do that for me. Well, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And then time goes by and Paul now starts ministering in freedom and the protection of the Jerusalem church. And he goes up to Tarsus. Tarsus is right there. So here's Jerusalem down here, and Paul is ministering all the way up the coast. He bypasses Antioch and goes to Tarsus near Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And now the story gets so beautiful. Let's pick it up in chapter 11, 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen... Remember that with Stephen when he was stoned to death? He was a Hellenistic Jew, a Greek-speaking Jew. And so it was not in Jerusalem suddenly safe for Greek-speaking Jews. And they dispersed. And they went up the coast and they settled right by that light bulb. They settled right here in Antioch. Antioch will become... As you hear, it's the first place where these people were named Christians by outsiders. Oh, these are the Christ people. These are the Christ followers. And so the center is starting to move to Antioch. And that whole group of Greek-speaking Jews. But it says at first they only spoke to Jews because they hadn't heard what happened to Cornelius and Peter. So it says in verse 19, they went on to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one but to the Jews alone. So you see Cyprus there and Cyrene and then Antioch. They're spreading out all over. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also. And no one knew what to do about it. They were preaching the Lord Jesus to Gentiles, to the dogs. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed were turning to the Lord. It was overwhelming Antioch, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And so they sent, who in the world would we send who could encourage and find out if this is legit? Oh, Barnabas. And Barnabas has begun his destiny, and now God says, I am enlarging it beyond anything you ever thought, kid. And when he arrived, he witnessed... And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, it's so interesting. That was what he was looking for. I'll tell you if this is real. Just give me a couple days with them. Let me see if there's an environment of grace. And if there is, this is not pretend. This is not dead religion. This is real. Oh, and when he saw it, and he saw them laughing and forgiving and worshiping and saw hope, and saw friendships across barriers of race and history. And when he saw all this beauty and people not pretending and putting on facades and confessing their sins one to another and drawing each other out, when he saw that, it says he just rejoiced. He went, this is real, you guys, whatever you're doing. And he began to encourage them all. Yeah, what a surprise. Encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he, here he is, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. In fact, let me look at that for a second. What, by the way, why'd they send Barnabas? Because a powerful encourager who trusts God with a new thing is more needed in a new work than a theologically exact teacher. Some of you are old enough to remember Chuck Smith at Calvary Chapel, this early move of all these hippie Christians, and he was not a theologian. He was just an encourager. People from New Song, they weren't New Song yet, they were just people with scraps of lyrics on a napkin, and they would hand him, and he'd say, well, you're going to play that tonight, aren't you? I don't know if that's theologically correct, but I guess we'll find out. And it allowed the beauty of this new movement. So give me that. The nature of a protector now, not with an individual, but now in a community, he or she walks in expecting life rather than wanting to pick it apart. And he or she searches for an environment of grace. It is their litmus test. Is this real? Then he encourages it and builds it up with everything he's got. And he appeals to their new nature with a, oh, it's so sweet, with a resolute heart. You guys, this is real. It's changed my life. Remain true. I don't care what happens for me. You're going to get so much opposition. Some of you are going to lose your job. Some of you are going to get hurt. Somebody may get killed. This is going to get ugly. You guys are going to have to band together. And I'm begging you, stay strong in Christ. He doesn't tell them, give up smoking and stop betting on the horses. He tells them this. That's what an encourager. He surrounds the community with what it needs, and he's willing to step into the background when it comes. And it says considerable numbers, because of it, were brought to the Lord. Then it says, because so many come to Christ, that Barnabas himself heads out. Now you don't have the map there again. Maybe. Okay. And he goes by himself to find Paul. Isn't that crazy? I was given this opportunity by the apostles, and who do I want out of all the world? I am knit together with this man. I got to go find Paul. Now I need a teacher. And I need the best one in the world. If this is going to be safe and real, if it's going to continue in grace, if there's going to be beauty from it, if these people are going to be steadfast in the Lord, I'm going to need a teacher. I'm going to need someone who can steer them away from falsehood and speak very boldly and strong. I'm going to go get my friend. And I love this. The strategy. He knows encouragement will grow stale without teaching. You know what's interesting? What's beautiful? One of the ways you know you're a protector, you never get jealous of the other person. There's no competition with the one with greater gifting.
Bill was that way with me. At first, he just let me have the pulpit, and people were really liking my preaching, and he never, never was jealous. He's always been Yoda. Everybody knows who the magic man is. I mean, there's just never been any question. But he never did anything but promote me. And so here's Barnabas with Paul, and you'll see it starts out, and Barnabas and Paul traveled here, and Barnabas and Paul, and then gradually it moves in, and Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul, because he's the one who's visible now, and never, ever bothered Barnabas. But there's some times where he has to take prominence again so he doesn't shirk from it. So you'll see him at the Council of Jerusalem. You'll see Barnabas and Paul again, because Barnabas's credibility and his respect with the people in Jerusalem, it's important to put him first again. So Barnabas gets those moments still, even though Paul now is taking center stage. Barnabas gets those moments where he has to own his influence. He also is willing to risk his very life for and with the other. When they talk about him in 1526 at the council, they make this beautiful, beautiful statement. For these men, they have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is bound together with Paul, and he's generous with his wealth to protect others. Something's going to happen now. This is God, and I want you to watch it, of him tying together. That's why we've always had us do these timelines, to try to see, oh my gosh, that looked unrelated. Look what you've done, God. You were working every single second. You were tying threads together. You were creating new paths. Boom, to bring me here. And I always get it backwards, because the timeline should be going this way. But I'm left-handed and I'm up on stage, so it goes this way, back to the womb. But do you see it? Do you remember the thing very carefully the Holy Spirit of God puts on? I want you to notice something. Way back in the first week or two of his faith, 437 says, and he gave a tract of land and sold it so that people in need in Judea could be taken care of. And now it comes time, this prophet shows up, Agabus, who you're going to run into later, and he makes a statement. After he had found Paul, verse 26, and found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples, that's where they were first known as Christians, in Antioch. But at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. It actually is documented from secular sources that there was such a famine all over the world. And what's crazy, in the proportion that any of the disciples had need or had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. That's crazy. It's going to come here too. It's going to come all over the world. But they, in solidarity, wanting to say, Jerusalem, you're our heroes, you're our big brothers, you're the ones who, where this all started. We will stand with you. It may hit you first. We're by the coast more than you are. And we're going to give you relief first of all, because it's coming. This love that existed in the body. And here's Barnabas says, would you mind if my friend Paul and I got to take that? And so this they did, sending it in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So what happens? Barnabas now is going to move out of the spotlight, and Paul will go into the spotlight, and we will have no letters from Barnabas. We'll have a ton of letters from Luke and Paul and all the others, but Barnabas does one other thing. He has an ongoing role. He will do this for someone else. This was not just for Paul. It now will be for John Mark. John Mark will get hurt by Paul. John Mark is with them on the first journey, but it says, where is it? 15, 36. As they are preparing for the second missionary journey, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in each city that we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas said, "I think we should take John Mark." And Paul insisted that they should not take him along because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. And Barnabas makes a decision. I'm going to lose a lot of authority and influence, and I'm going to get lost in the backwaters of history. But this is what a protector does, and John Mark needs my protection now. And so it says, there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they sailed away to Cyprus. And all the time, Barnabas will push for reconciliation with the two, but in the meantime, it's time now to go with him. In fact, the slide that I'd say is, here's the ongoing role for us as protectors, when we are stepping out of the limelight, is to model the integrity of grace. And it means sometimes you are the only person who can call out the leader. You're the only one who has that cachet and that respect. And the beautiful thing, I look at Barnabas, you know what? John Mark really did do wrong. He really did desert them at Pamphylia. He was a punk. But he doesn't, this is what the protector does. He puts all his stock and says, I'm all in. When someone's failing, you draw closer. And he says, I guess it's you and me right now. Let's go to some obscure places where no one will hear from us until we can get this reconciled. And so he refuses to give up on the one who fails. Oh, you precious, incredible man, Barnabas, I want to be a Barnabas. I've played first chair for so long, and it's all been about my capacity and my potential. And dang. So I'm going to ask you, no matter how gifted you are, how much influence you're given, or what great things you get to do, the highest deal is to get to protect another, period. It's not a role for those who cannot do. It's a role for who especially can do, like Barnabas. So I'm going to ask you, who are you protecting? Or have you opted out for potential so that you can't protect? Are you using capacity in such a manner that it has to be all about your achievement? Who are you protecting? Who allows you to protect them? Who trusts you to protect them, because they will change the world, maybe? And then the other question that I wish I was asked more often, who are you letting protect you? In the midst of this onslaught, we are getting eaten alive sometimes because we are trying to run it without protection. Don't lose hope. God didn't put you on this earth to forget to have your life count. Don't forget why you're here. Be looking for this destiny. Scan the horizon. Don't get webbed into just money and diversion and entertainment and having it be about you winning. Continue to allow Christ to mature you. Barnabas stayed trusting who God said he was. He trusted who God said he was in him. And in the meantime, or during the season of incredible purpose, make these words: God, let this be true. I'm going to trust you so that this will emerge in me, and I will trust it to be true. It's what I want you to say at my funeral. This one was a good man, a good woman, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. God, you make no mistakes. You watch every single moment of our life, and you let the shed blood of what you did on the cross cover me, and so you make
all the moments of my history lined together. It's never random. It's never, ever, ever up to chance. And you're wooing even my heart so I can be mature, so that I can, even at this age, get to have a destiny of being a protector. Gosh, I love you, Lord. I love you.
Hey, Open Door. So, I don't think the temperature's showing it yet, but welcome to summer. It is summertime. Our promotion Sunday's happening out there with the kids. I think that's where a lot of people are out there, shuffling their kids around right now. I want to share with you guys some adult classes that we have going on that are starting up in the next couple weeks. First one is discovering myself, or I should say experiencing again, over the last 2 weeks, I've had every end of the spectrum of how I love to love, and that is friends moving. I've got extended family going through some stuff. I've got raising teenager stuff. That's full of fun. A couple of married couples that I'm just engaging with and some of the things that they're going through. I love to get in and meet the needs of someone else. It's just how it stirs my heart. I know about myself that I also don't experience love much in the giving of gifts and receiving of gifts. I've got a mother-in-law who loves to give gifts constantly, and it's nice to like the thing she gets me, but it just doesn't fill my cup. I didn't know how much I engage in the giving and receiving of love related to my story until I began to dig in years ago, back in walking through my story and discovering the way Shannon and I in our marriage give and receive love with each other. And how much, both in the same space of how much I love to serve and meet her needs, I can, in the same space when those needs are presented, I can also be an avoider of meeting her needs in an odd paradigm and paradox of what we can do with the way we love. Well, we have this class, this How We Love class, and it's not just for married couples, it's for parenting and discovering the way your kids uniquely experience love, the way those in your family of origin give and receive love, and the way we experience love with one another in our marriage too. So How We Love, it's happening this time, not in our Sunday morning classes, but on a weekday evening. On Thursday nights, we're having this How We Love class. It's going to happen in one of our classrooms. Maybe it's not up there, but it's going to be here. Thursday nights, starting this coming Thursday. If you've never just engaged in your own story and the events of how your parents love you or relationships and friendships, or you experience love, and how it affects how you love today, then I encourage you to do that as you dig into your story. How We Love, Thursday nights. Another class coming up has brought me to just remembering my journey here at Open Door. Some of you in this room even knew me as a 9-year-old kid in 83 showing up at Open Door Fellowship and being around this environment, this culture, these relationships, these truths for years. And still, at age 17, I pull away and I run away, and I have my own prodigal journey, and I'm away from this family and this fellowship for a good 12 years. But these truths of this Jesus that I love, still having every bit of that faith going on, I hadn't yet experienced in my life this person who I engage with today. I arrive at a couple of seasons from 99 to 2004 that leaves me stripped of everything I had been holding on to, an identity and performance in my work, and left there as me and Jesus. But this Jesus, I was astounded to discover, was not the Jesus that I had known. He was someone else. And I, Sam, was not the Sam left standing there. I was not the Sam that I thought I was. Instead, there was something else for me to discover as I walked through in relationship with others. So this, I mention this in highlights because the journey of walking through with others in this environment, trusting who God says he is and who God says I am, happened a lot in some of the same things that we want to walk through with you in a class. We've got a class on the cure that begins on June 7th, and it is our intention to astound you. Jesus is not who you think he is, and nor are you. And may we never tire of discovering whatever else he has in that endless journey of discovering freedom in your story. There's more. So if you have never read this book, then What a time to do it, and going through a class with others, discovering who you are and who he says you are. If you have, and you've never gone through a class with others, then do it again and walk through this again. We also have one more class happening. It begins also on June 7th. So if you're engaged to be married, don't go to this class. Instead, get connected with other couples who want to walk through this journey of engagement with you. If you're engaged to be married, we have this pre-married class. There's no slide yet and no info in your bulletin, but it starts on June 7th, and we'd love to get you registered on that, and because it's an intentional connecting you with other married couples who have walked through so much in their married life and found Jesus at the center of having to run towards Jesus in that process. And we want to be able to walk through that with you in this class and this journey. So that's a few classes coming up in the summer. I get the privilege of introducing our children's pastor, Brian Dario.
That was awkward. Okay, missed his hand. Yes, I'm Brian Dario. I'm the children's pastor here. And I want to bring up three lovely ladies. Come on up. Thank you. Give them a round of applause. Okay, they're a little nervous, a little shy. And Macy, four lovely ladies. I want to talk to you about a couple things. And the first thing is VBS. And these are our VBS directors. This is Joanna Stewart, and she's our elementary director. Yep. This is Macy Lynch. She's in charge of the whole thing. Okay. Kaylee Lynch and Elizabeth Keck are our preschool directors for the VBS. Thank you, ladies. Now, you'll see the information up here, and I want to give you a little bit of my vision for VBS, why we're doing it a little different this summer. We're excited to teach your kids, our kids, that Jesus makes us new, and that is our theme for the VBS, is that we are a new creation when Jesus Christ lives in us. And so we are excited to teach your kids that and our kids that. Preschool, as you see, VBS is during the day, same as last year. But the elementary, that one is at night. And I did that on purpose because, men of Open Door, I would love to see you serve. I would love to see you in the classrooms with these kids. We're off of work, okay? So I thought it'd be a great time to come in. Your influence is powerful. I have a daddy story, okay? And the influence of men is something I'm very passionate about, that we have influence in kids' lives. And I would love to see your influence in these little ones' lives for VBS. So I would encourage you to step out on faith and to help out at VBS. Contact these women. Contact me about helping and just playing with the kids. It's so easy. It's so fun. And yet it's so powerful in a kid's life. The other piece of my vision for VBS is I want to go beyond the walls of Open Door and invite the kids from the community to our VBS. I've started an online fundraiser at GoFundMe, trying to raise funds so that we can get those kids in the community to come here for free and to get a free meal. We're going to feed them dinner for the elementary, and we're going to feed lunch for the preschoolers. It is my desire that God will be faithful, and he'll raise the funds so that we can do this, accomplish this mission of bringing Jesus to these kids and feeding them a meal. A lot of them don't get a meal at home, and so we're hoping to do that. Now, the reason why I decided that we would do an outreach portion is a few of us at Open Door have had the opportunity to do an after-school program at Orangewood Elementary, and there we get to teach these kids about Jesus at a public school. And so it's those kids that I had in mind. And I told the story in first service, and I'm going to do it again, that a couple months ago I was riding my bike home from church, and a kid who was in the kindergarten class at the Open Door Club, his name is Jay Ree, he saw me riding my bike, and I've got my helmet, my book bag, I'm just trying to stay alive on 19th. And he comes out of his apartment, he's like, Mr. Brian, how you doing? I'm like, oh, Jay Ree, how are you? And I'm trying to stay on track, the potholes, don't want to fall over and die. And he is just running alongside my bike. And I just thought, I want this kid to come to our VBS. I want him and all the other kids at the Open Door Club and in our community to experience this Jesus that we know. And so that was what set it off for me, is Jay Ree and those kids. So pray with me as we just pray that God would bless us and be faithful to providing not only the kids for the VBS, but also the funds. So thank you, ladies, for coming up. And the last thing I wanted to mention was kids camp. Yes. Kids camp is happening. Yeah, talk to me, Buzz.
Could you say
Yes, yes. It is at the GoFundMe website. If you type in the search, VBS at Open Door Fellowship, it'll come right up. We're sharing it on our Facebook page and I believe on the website. You can also give in the office as well. You can write a check if you want to do it that route. So yeah, good question. Thank you, Buzz. Kids camp coming up in 2 weeks. I'm super excited about it. I'm going to be there. So is our third through fifth grade team. It is for all kids going into third, fourth, and fifth starting next school year. It's going to be an amazing time where we get to experience God up at Mountain Meadows Ranch. It's going to be a fabulous time. And I gave the stat first hour, I'm going to do it again, that these kids are going to spend up to 120 hours at camp June 7th through the 12th. If you bring your kid on Sunday for about an hour and a half every Sunday for the year, we have them for 78 hours, roughly. So we're talking 120 hours of them getting to know their peers, making friends for a lifetime, getting to know their leaders, and experiencing God. It's going to be a powerful time. And I would encourage you, if you're a parent of a third through fifth grader, to register your child for kids camp. It's going to be a great time. Thank you, guys.